Well, good morning. I got to tell you, it is such a joy and an honor to be back home on the campus of Southern Seminary. Like I said, my name's JT, and it's just, it's so fun to be back here at a place that had such an indelible mark upon me and my family. Walking back through these halls and walking back into this chapel almost brings tears to my eyes of just the joy that I had of being a student here, now having the opportunity to serve on the faculty. I also wanted to just say a brief remark to the faculty here. Thank you so much for your investment into me over the years. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, Dr. Aiken, for continuing the mission of this institution and inviting me back home. But thank you to all the faculty who shaped and formed me as a student. I could not do ministry where God has currently called me had I not been a student at this institution and also been so shaped and formed by it. So it's just a joy and delight to be back here with you. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we'll be, and as you're turning there, maybe just a few brief remarks. I did note that it's been maybe a little bit colder in Louisville than you're used to. I have to say it has been the warmest year on record in Colorado, so it's a delight for me to bring the warm weather that you're experiencing today in Louisville. The lowest amount of snowpack ever, and I played golf in Denver, Colorado last Friday in February, so we're enjoying it. Here's the warm weather for you. Dr. Moeller mentioned that I have the opportunity of serving at Storyline Church. Another comment that I want to make is we're here for Great Commission Week. A Storyline Church would not exist without the generosity of Southern Baptists and the Send Network. It's a Send Network church plant about 12 years old, though I didn't plant it. It was planted by the North American Mission Board and Send Network. And to see the gospel going forward at a place that is home for me. I'm from Littleton, Colorado, from Jefferson County. I played basketball as a non-Christian in the gym that Storyline was planted in. Now I have the privilege of being back home, and there are people who are part of my church who prayed for non-Christian JT when I was in high school that I now have the delight of being their pastor. And I share some of this with you, not to in any way pat ourselves on the back or pat Storyline on the back, but to simply say, Jesus Christ is King. The ministry of the gospel is going forward in Littleton, Colorado. Over 2,400 adults gather together every single Sunday morning to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Just last Sunday, we baptized 17 people, almost 200 people last year, and God is saving sinners. Amen? And that's what I delight in having the opportunity to share with you today as well as we look at John chapter 6. This might be a little bit of a non-traditional passage as we think about Great Commission Week. I'm thankful for a seminary that's committed to raising up ministers of the gospel to proclaim the good news to our neighbors and the nations. And John chapter 6 might be a little bit non-traditional, but what I want us to see in John chapter 6 as we think about the Great Commission, is what is our mission and what is our message? Something I think we can see in John chapter 6. Throughout the Gospel of John so far, Jesus is performing many signs and miracles, and he's inviting people to follow him. To follow him because of the wedding at Cana and the new king who's come to bring the new kingdom. He's providing signs and miracles of turning water into wine and healing the sick. And here we turn to John chapter 6. And John writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit with authority and inerrancy. It says, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs. That's going to be key for us today. They saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down there with his disciples. And now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. They collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign, again, another key for us, when they saw the sign that he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come, who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near to the boat and they were afraid, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once this boat was about to get to shore where they were heading. That really just sets the scene for what I want us to see in John chapter 6 today. I believe one of the main things that John is trying to get us to see in these early chapters of his gospel is something simple, something that I believe everybody in this room would affirm, a simple theological truth. God provides. Amen? God provides. Whether we're talking about the signs that we've seen so far in the gospel, things like the healing of the sick or turning water to wine or bread for the multitudes in this passage or walking on water here in this passage, John is intent on showing us the signs that Jesus came to perform. But one of the things we'll see in this gospel is too many people are lost in simply looking at the signpost, not the thing that it was meant to point to. Even here, right here in the fifth and sixth sign of John's gospel, whether it's bread from heaven or walking on water, I think we could agree there's some symbolism or a retelling of the story of Exodus. There's a story of God's provision from Exodus chapter 14 where Moses leads God's people through the Red Sea. They're delivered from Egypt into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with a wilderness wandering. Jesus walks on water, reminding them of this story. In the same way, here we're going to see a retelling of Exodus chapter 16, how God provides for his people in the wilderness by giving them bread from heaven. It's not an overstatement, and I don't think I'm saying anything that you haven't heard before this morning to say that a primary theme of the story of the Bible is that God provides. Amen? So what is Jesus specifically showing his disciples here as he kind of retells the story of the Passover in his own life? He's raining down bread from heaven. He's reminding them that God provided for Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, he's certainly, at the bare minimum, reminding them how God provides for his people. And while that might be something that we could all confess to be true theologically, maybe it's something that you have forgotten for yourself personally. Just a simple reminder, God provides for me. God has provided for me. I could tell you a number of stories specifically just in my own personal testimony of how God has provided for me. I told you the story briefly that I grew up in Littleton, Colorado. I grew up in what you would call a post-Christian secular home. My dad was a petroleum engineer. My mom was the vice president of the Colorado Rockies. I didn't grow up in any sense in any Christian culture. When we joke about like flannel boards and 1990s Christian music, I have no idea what we're talking about. When I went to my first Bible study with Campus Crusade in my freshman year of college, somebody told me to open to the book of Jonah, and the Bible that had been given to me had one of those skateboarders on the front. Remember those Bibles? It's like a teen study Bible with a skateboarder on the front, and I couldn't find the book of Jonah. God provided for me that night because a sophomore named Nate Miller literally opened my Bible with his own finger to Jonah, and I heard for the very first time that God offers mercy even to people who were disobedient to him. God provided for me. The Lord saved me the next day on our campus as somebody shared the gospel with me. And like I said, now I have the chance of serving back home. But just one story, if you wouldn't mind, of how God provided for me in the middle of all those transitions. I left here as a PhD student and having the privilege of working in Dr. Mueller's office in 2014. I had the opportunity to be a pastor at a church just outside of Dallas, Texas, the Village Church, and had a wonderful ministry there, had a wonderful experience. Actually, my parents, who lived in Littleton, Colorado at the time, moved down to Dallas to be a part of the Village Church. They didn't want to be with me, they just wanted to be with grandkids. And God saved them. I had the privilege of baptizing my parents at the Village Church and seeing God work miracles in their life. And so we thought we were going to be in Dallas forever. That's where we felt like God was setting us up to do ministry, and we would have been more than content, more than happy to continue to do ministry there. But God had something else in mind. As I had the opportunity to preach at the Village and lead at the Village, I began feeling an inkling in a sense that maybe God's asking me to be a lead pastor. Maybe God's asking me to preach his word on a more regular basis. I never thought that I'd have the opportunity to do that. And I saw Storyline Church was now without a lead pastor, and it's back home. So my wife and I, we were on vacation to visit my dad, who still lived in Littleton, Colorado. And my wife said to me, she said, we should go visit Storyline on vacation. And I said, no way. Pastors don't go to church on vacation. I want a break. We were supposed to go up to the mountains, and she canceled our trip up to the mountains, and we instead, from our vacation in Dallas to Denver, we go visit Storyline. It was a very mundane, normal experience, just the ordinary means of grace, nothing powerful about that church service. And I left thinking, God's not asking me to apply for that role. I'm not interested. That's not what I want to do, but I will pray for that church and pray for that pastor. It reminded me, though, that several years before that, I was actually here in what used to be called Founders Cafe, here on campus at Southern Seminary, and I was having coffee with a student at the time. He was an MDiv student named Corbin Hobbs. Corbin also planted a church in Denver, Colorado, called the Heights Church. Corbin and I would meet in Founders Cafe, and we would talk about church planting, and we would hope that God might plant a healthy, Bible-believing, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered church in Denver, Colorado. I would tell him about different crossroads in downtown and where his church might be, never in a million years thinking that I would have the chance of pastoring there. I had not talked to Corbin in 12 years. Storyline's pulpit is open. I'm living in Dallas, and I leave a meeting with our lead pastor, Matt Chandler, at the Village Church, and I'm walking across our parking lot at the Village Church of just a Chick-fil-A. I was walking to Chick-fil-A. Can you believe there's a church with a Chick-fil-A in the parking lot? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing that God called me to leave. I was walking across this parking lot, and I have the same theology as you. I believe in the abstract of principles. I'm a conservative evangelical theologian. The story I'm about to tell you, I think, fits within a conservative framework. I'm walking across the parking lot, and God didn't speak to me. I didn't hear from heaven, but I just felt this overwhelming prompting from the Holy Spirit, just a sense that I've maybe gotten two or three times in my life. It said, call Corbin Hobbs. Didn't say, I just felt it. Now, this is weird. I know this is weird. This doesn't happen to me on a regular basis. It's not a part of my regular Christian experience. But it was just this overwhelming sense of, if you don't call Corbin, you'll be walking in disobedience. So I pick up my phone, and I just think, maybe this was just lunch feeling weird. I've not talked to Corbin in, I've never called Corbin in my life, ever, ever. Pick up my phone, and I call Corbin. Corbin answers, and he says, it is so strange that you would call me. I'm like, I know. I don't know why I'm calling you. As I walk across this parking lot to Chick-fil-A to get dinner, Corbin says, have you ever heard of Storyline Church? I say, nope. He says, JT, this is so strange. I'm actually at Storyline right now at a North American Mission Board church planting conference, even as we think about Great Commission Week. I'm in Ben Mandrell, the previous pastor's old office, preparing my sermon this week for the Heights Church. As I was preparing my sermon, I felt the overwhelming sense from the Holy Spirit that I should pray for you because I believe you're the next lead pastor at Storyline. I just hung up the phone. Such a strange experience. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that was. Weeks go by. I don't apply. A few weeks later, I had the privilege of meeting Ben Mandrell, and in less than 60 seconds, he says to me, I tell him my story of what I'm doing in Dallas, and he says, I think you're the next lead pastor at Storyline. I say to him, that's so irresponsible of you. You don't even know who I am. I applied for the job. I was there for my interview. First weekend of March 2020. Greg Allison, my doctoral father, came to the Village to lead a seminar on the Holy Spirit for us at the Village Church Institute on Wednesday night of March 2020. While he was teaching his class, I was watching online behind, sorry, Dr. Allison, Rudy Gobert of the NBA begin touching people's faces in the NBA game. Remember this? That was the night that COVID struck and the world shut down. I'd been offered the job the previous Sunday. The next Sunday, they were gonna announce me as their pastoral candidate. I was to preach in view of a call the following week. My first eight sermons after they called me to be pastor at Storyline were preached from the Village Church because you know how the world changed in March 2020. If I'm speaking candidly to you, it was the hardest year of my life. Leaving the Village Church, taking a new church in Denver, Colorado, leading through all that 2020 was, all the conversations around race and COVID and the political turmoil of what 2020 was. And I was trying to lead a church that was quickly diminishing, was falling apart, that was fading away, as I didn't even know who I was pastoring. I'd never met anybody. It's one of the hardest seasons of my life to pastor in 2020. I didn't know if we were going to make it. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I wondered if Storyline would make it. I thought back often to that call to Corbin Hobbs, where I felt the overwhelming sense and call from the Holy Spirit, where he encouraged me in the gospel, where he prayed for me. And I had to look back to that moment thinking, God provided for me. I trust him. I trust him on the mountaintop. I trust him in the valley. I know I share that story with you, not because it's special to me, but I know that you've had either moments like that or maybe just in more normal means, physical provision, spiritual provision, relationships, finances. You've been in moments where you just said, God has provided. Amen? I think that's what John wants us to see here. One of the things he wants us to see, the whole point up until now is Jesus is showing his disciples, God provides for you. But I also want to suggest to you that the rest of the gospel account in chapter 6 says it's not enough to simply believe God provides. We have to know what he provides. The message and mission isn't simply that God provides, it's what does he provide. Jump down with me, if you will, in John chapter 6 to verse 28, where John writes this. What can we do to perform the works of God? Do you see that they're interested in signs and miracles? They're interested in a very specific thing. They want the thing, they want the sign, not what the sign is pointing to. Verse 29, Jesus replies, this is the work. Don't miss this. This is the whole point. This is it. The reason I'm providing for you, the reason all of these signs are all around you, aren't that you would want more signs, aren't that you would see more signs, but this, that you would believe in the ultimate sign, the one whom I have sent. Do not miss what Jesus is saying here. All of these signs and miracles up to this point in the Gospel of John and the way that God has provided for you in your life, they are not ends in themselves. They're signposts pointing to the greater sign. Jesus is saying that all of God's work is centered on this. Look at this, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that you've sent. Verse 30, what sign then? They want more signposts. What sign then are you gonna do so that we might see and believe you, they asked. What are you gonna do to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna, just as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but it was my Father. He's saying it wasn't about the sign. My Father gives true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread anyways. Jesus is saying this, God doesn't just provide bread from heaven. Jesus is saying, I am the provision. I am the provision. You see, the crowd still don't get it. They want Jesus to perform. They want what Jesus can do for them, not who Jesus is with them. Verse 35, he reminds them, I am the bread of life. One of the great I am statements found in this account of John's gospel. Jesus tells them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me. And everyone who comes to me will never be cast out. What an important word for us on Great Commission Week. Everyone that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me will never be cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he's given to me, but they will be raised up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I mentioned that in this account, Jesus gives one of his seven I am statements. The other ones being, I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the vine. But here Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. And so please don't miss what Jesus is saying here. He's saying for God's people, these disciples, it's not enough to simply believe that God provides. The message and the mission of God isn't that God provides. It's that Jesus is God's provision. Jesus is God's provision. Jesus is saying that all of these signs that I've performed, all that God has done to provide for you in specific ways, are meant to point to me. Every other time God's provided for you, whether it was at the Red Sea, whether it was manna from heaven, whether it was me when I call Corbin, I'm not meant to think of the sign. I'm meant to think of the one that it points to, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to believe that God provides. Our message to the nations, our message in Great Commission Week, isn't the simple generic phrase, God provides. Our message is that Jesus is God's provision. If you simply eat the bread that God provides, you'll be hungry again. But if you feast on Jesus, you'll never be hungry again. If you simply drink the water God provides, you'll be thirsty again. But if you're satisfied in Christ, you'll never thirst again. So what's our message and mission on Great Commission Week? When we go to the nations, when we share the gospel with our neighbors, when we preach in our churches, our message isn't that God provides. Our message is that Jesus is our provision. What's he our provision for? Jesus is the one who forgives. Amen? He reconciles. He justifies. He sanctifies. Jesus is our provision for resurrection. Jesus is our provision for our coming glorification. Jesus is our provision in the kingdom of God. He continues, look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Do you see what's going on here? These are people who are more than happy, more than content to say God provides. But when Jesus begins to claim that I am the provision, what do God's people begin to do? Grumble, complain. Because you see, it's easy to believe that God provides for his people. It's a much harder claim to believe that Jesus is the provision. Because the first statement will draw a crowd. God provides. The second statement will divide a crowd. Jesus is the provision. Here's what I need you to see. God's people too often allow our eyes to gravitate towards the sign, not what it's pointing to. We want to be healed, but we don't want the healer. We want prosperity, but we don't want the God who owns it all. We want peace in our relationships, but perhaps we don't want the God of peace. We want life, but we don't know the author of life. You see, Jesus, I believe here in John chapter 6, is putting his finger on the human condition. We want the signs. We want the provision. We want the miracle. We don't want Jesus. So here's the application point as we think about a Great Commission Week. Our mission should be fueled by the good news that God provides. But our message is not simply that God provides. Our message is that Jesus Christ is God's only satisfactory provision. He is the bread of life. Simple question for you. Is Jesus enough for you? I know the right theological answer, and so do you. Are you abiding in him, as he'll go on to say in John 15? Enjoying him, delighting in him, rejoicing in him, finding life in him? Or are you like a branch that would confuse proximity to Christ with relationship with Christ? A branch that will be cut off, a branch that will be thrown away and destroyed in the fire? Or do you enjoy Jesus? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Because similarly here, there's lots of people who are saying amen to the message that God provides, but they're about to walk away from Jesus. Look what John says, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, when the disciples heard it, they said this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? It's easy to believe God provides. Only disciples believe that Jesus is God's provision. Lots of ink has been spilled over the course of church history about the meaning of this passage, but at its core, we can all certainly believe this. Jesus is making a kind and gracious claim of exclusivity. A kind and gracious claim of exclusivity. The one who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, I will raise that one up. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked him, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit of the one who gives life. See, the flesh, the Spirit is the one who gives life. This flesh, it doesn't help at all. But the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some who are among you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said this, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. This is maybe one of the most, at least in my opinion, sobering verses in the entire canon. Read it with me, verse 66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Proclaiming to our neighbors and the nations that God provides, it might draw a crowd. But proclaiming to our neighbors and the nations that Jesus is God's only provision, that's what makes disciples. I can't emphasize to you enough how sobering this is. And it continues in verse 67. So Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away too? Do you want to go away? Jesus has drawn the crowds. He's drawn the multitudes. They all believe God provides. They love the signs. They love the miracles. They love God's provision. They want the comfort of God's provision. They want the prosperity of God's provision. But when Jesus says, it's not enough to believe that God provides, you must believe that I am the provision. Many leave. And as they leave, Jesus looks to those who are left, you and I, and he says this, do you want to go away too? Are you going to leave me also? I love Simon Peter's answer. Man, I love this. Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen? Man, amen. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So to the multitude and to the crowds, it's simple to say when we have a Great Commission week and we preach in our churches and we go to our neighbors in the nations, our mission and our message is not the generic phrase God provides. Our mission and our message is that Jesus is God's provision. Many people will follow Jesus for the sign, but few will follow Jesus for what the sign points to, himself. If you follow Jesus, don't miss this. This is so important for you. If you follow Jesus to get what you want, you will not get what you want, and you will not get Jesus. If you follow Jesus to get Jesus, you'll get Jesus, and you'll realize he's all you ever wanted. If you follow Jesus to get what you want, you will not get what you want, and you won't get Jesus. But if you follow Jesus to get Jesus, you'll get Jesus. And for the rest of your life, you'll keep learning he's all you ever wanted. We're no longer satisfied with bread. We want Jesus. We're no longer satisfied with water. We want Jesus. We're no longer satisfied with money. We want Jesus. We're no longer satisfied with temporary peace. We want Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't the means to a meal. He's the meal. He's who we feast on. He's who we delight in. He's who we abide in and enjoy and rejoice and remain in. In other words, I think what John chapter 6 would teach us for Great Commission Week is we don't come to Christ to get his things. We come to Christ to get Christ. We follow Jesus because he doesn't just provide for God's people, but he is the provision. I want to end with a few very simple questions and a prayer. So what's our mission on a great co-mission week? Look back at verse 29. What's our mission? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. I love our call to worship this morning from Hebrews chapter 1. God spoke in Christ. Do you want him? Do you delight in him? Do you rejoice in him? You see, the Christian life isn't about moving past Jesus. It's about going deeper in and with Jesus, in believing, in trusting, in rejoicing in the one that God has sent. The glory of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the power of Jesus. In other words, are you willing to do what Simon Peter does here? Are you willing to part with everything else and say, we have nowhere else to go? You have the words of life. Where else would we go? What's our message and what's our mission to the nations? Well, it's the message and mission that we have for ourselves. Jesus is enough. He is God's provision. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance to be with your people this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news that Jesus is enough. He is our reconciliation. He is our peace. He is our good shepherd. He is the door. He is the vine. But here we rejoice in the good news that Jesus is enough. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who might be looking for a provision in their lives, a provision of a relationship, a provision of finances, a provision of health, the scary medical prognosis, maybe an unknown future. There is need in this room, King Jesus. And I pray that by your mercy and kindness, you would meet that. But Jesus, we also confess this morning that we don't just want your provision, we want you. Jesus, would you, by the power of your Spirit, help our souls to delight, to rejoice, to abide, and to remain in you, the vine, the bread of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.